If you haven't already, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15, like John said, it's on page 1008. If you have one of the black Bibles from either side of the room, if you have a kid's Bible from either side of the room, those colorful ones, you can turn to page 1511, 1511, and you can find it there. You're free to keep either of those Bibles if you don't have one of your own. If you're new with us, we've been working our way through this New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans, to the church in Rome. And we have now officially reached the closing section of the letter. And so, Lord willing, we will be finishing up the letter next week. And we'll be finishing up chapter 15 today by looking at verses 14 through 33. Those verses that John just read. These verses in particular are all about the mission of the gospel. The mission of the gospel. In verses 14 through 21, we'll hear Paul talk about his special calling as an apostle, and he'll sort of rehearse some of his past missionary journeys. And then in verses 22 through 33, we'll hear him talk about his future missionary plans. So he's on the tail end of his third missionary journey, and he's already thinking about the fourth one, right? He is, and he's writing his this letter from Corinth, where he was staying for about 3 months near the end of his third missionary journey, probably around 57 AD. But he's not writing to a bunch of seminary professors. He's not writing to a bunch of academics. He's not writing to a bunch of professionals. He's writing to everyday Christians in the local church. And that means that all of this deep and dense and rich theology that we've seen throughout this letter is meant to be practically applied to our everyday lives as followers of Christ, as believers alongside Paul, and as participants in this great commission. Paul is a man on a mission, right? He's a man on a gospel mission, we could say. Now, none of us has a special calling to be an apostle like Paul had, okay? That was particular to him and to a handful of others in the first century as God was establishing the early church through them. But the great commission that Jesus gave to the early apostles has been passed on to every follower of Jesus since. And that means that as followers of Jesus, we then have been commissioned by the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So even though we're not apostles like Paul was, we should be people on a gospel mission like Paul was, right? As one pastor and author puts it, great commission people, that's you and me if we're following Christ, great commission people make Jesus' final command their first priority. In this passage, we're going to see how Paul prioritized the gospel mission in his life, and then we're going to learn how to prioritize it in ours. And so I want to pray and ask God for help as we open this up together, and then we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for your church. Lord, would you employ all of these things through your son, Jesus, who now reigns on the throne and governs all things on behalf of the church. Would you employ those for our good and your glory? Would you use your spirit to give us understanding in your word and help us not only desire, but to be able to apply it to our lives and help each other do the same as we follow Christ as our King? We ask this in his name. Amen. When I was a kid, if we wanted to watch any kind of movie on demand, we had to get in the car and drive to the video store and rent the VHS tape, okay, and then take it home and watch it and then rewind it and then bring it back, okay? A lot of stuff involved in that. Or go to the movie theater, right? That was our on-demand back then. Now you don't even have to leave your couch, right? You can speak directly into the remote that's in your hand and ask some AI assistant to find whatever movie or TV show you want to watch on the myriad of streaming platforms that you have, right? And then if you get hungry while you're watching these things, you don't even have to stop and make a meal. You can just probably on your remote again, I think at this point, right? Or you just pull out your smartphone and you pull up Grubhub and you order it and then they deliver it to the door. And if you have kids, you can just send them to grab it, right? Or someone else, the cat, I don't know. Like, you don't even have to get off the couch, right? All of these things are convenient, right? They're very convenient for us. But in a culture that prioritizes convenience over so many other things, it actually doesn't take long for convenience to turn into passivity. Now, we readily consume, but we don't really contribute. We receive, but we actually don't end up participating, right? If we're not careful, we can actually end up becoming passive in the church by prioritizing convenience. It's easier to skip a Sunday service if you know that you can stream that service from your couch or listen to the sermon podcast later. It's more convenient to invite people to church than it is to actually take a chance and share the gospel with them, isn't it? Now, it's not wrong to invite people to church, but we should also be inviting them to Jesus. Passivity is not an option as followers of Christ. We cannot, the gospel mission is not convenient, right? We can't pursue convenience if we want to be on mission. Here's kind of the main idea that we're going to think about as we go through the text this morning. As recipients of gospel ministry, as consumers of it in that sense, we've been saved by grace. We have received Christ, right? And all the blessings that come with him. As recipients of gospel ministry, we should be participants in gospel mission. And as we hear Paul talk about his own gospel mission, we need to keep a couple things in mind. One, this is his gospel mission, again, right? He's called as an apostle, we are not. But there are some things that we can think about here. As we hear him talk about his own gospel mission, we'll see four ways that we ought to be participating in the gospel mission ourselves. These aren't the only ways, but these are the ways that show up in the text. And so these are the ones that we want to highlight today. We should keep discipling one another in the gospel. We should make new disciples with the gospel. We should support the gospel mission tangibly, and we should support the gospel mission spiritually. So first, we should keep discipling one another in the gospel. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Back at the opening of his letter in chapter 1, Paul thanked God for these believers in Rome because of the news of their faith was spreading all over the world, the known world at that time. Now in the closing of his letter, he encourages them to keep growing, in that faith together, which involves to keep going, doesn't it? He knows that God has graciously gifted them to help each other grow. He's convinced that the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit. Goodness is fruit of the Spirit. He's convinced that they have a solid understanding of the gospel and that they're able to help each other apply it to their daily lives and to admonish one another, to correct and rebuke and warn one another when they stray from it. But Paul also knows that God has graciously commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so in his apostolic authority, he's written some pretty bold things in this letter, right? We remember these things as we've gone through them. He said some very hard words that they needed to hear to remind them, to help them continue to mature as followers of Christ. He's using priestly language here to describe his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles. But instead of offering sheep and goats as sacrificial offerings to God, he's offering up Gentiles as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because they believe the gospel and because they're being conformed to Christ by the Holy Spirit according to God's purpose. God's purpose is that they would be sanctified, they would be made like Jesus. by the Holy Spirit according to his word together as his church. Now, we know this. I've said this already, but it bears repeating. Not all believers are apostles like Paul. But all believers are priests of the gospel like Paul. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And a few verses later in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, aka so that you can proclaim the gospel. Once, Peter says, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. After Paul's written some pretty bold reminders in chapter 11 about the Gentiles being grafted in by God's grace into God's family, and they can't boast about it because they can easily be taken out, right? It's not their work, it's God's work. He urged them in chapter 12 then to keep God's mercies in view and to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He told them not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And what are they to renew their mind with? But the gospel. This reminder of what Jesus has done and what he continues to do on behalf of his people. We've gone to quite a few graduation parties over the past few weeks, and it's been a joy to celebrate with those students as they finish up one stage of life and move on to the next. Our own oldest is going to be doing the same, and we get to celebrate that as well. But it's important for us to remember that there are no graduation parties when it comes to the gospel. There's no graduation parties when it comes to the gospel, because as followers of Christ, we never graduate from the gospel. It's not just a message that we believe at the beginning and then move on to something different. The gospel points us to Jesus Christ, and then we live in Christ for the rest of our lives, which means we live in the gospel for the rest of our lives. We don't move on from it to the next stage and leave it behind. We move further into it and continue in it together. Are you convinced that your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Redeemer are also full of goodness? Do you see evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives? Are you convinced that they're filled with all knowledge? That doesn't mean they know everything, but that they have something that they can share with you. Are you convinced that they're able to instruct you? Are you convinced that because you have God's word and God's Spirit, that you are able to instruct them because God is filling you with all knowledge and fullness and goodness? Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know the Bible well enough to teach anybody anything. What if somebody asks me a question that I have no idea how to answer? Let me just tell you from experience, that's guaranteed to happen multiple times. But you know what that does? That actually trains you not to depend on your own knowledge. It trains you to depend on the right things, God's word and God's Spirit and God's church, which is full of other people who depend on God's word and God's Spirit and are growing together in Christ's likeness. God has given each of us a measure of understanding in his word. We're all at different levels of biblical understanding and different levels of spiritual maturity, but we all have room to grow, right? And by God's grace and by God's design, he forms us together as one body of Christ so that as each member does his or her part, guess what happens? The whole body grows up into the fullness of Christ. We mature, which is what God's purpose is. We'll be sanctified by the Spirit, which means we become like Jesus. Paul says here that he's a minister to the Gentiles because of the grace given to him by God. He's not a self-appointed apostle. Back in chapter 12, he said that according to the grace given to each of us, we all have different spiritual gifts, not for our own personal use, but for the benefit of the church. The Holy Spirit has gifted some people, it's true, with a greater capacity to teach, but God has called every believer to teach somebody else what they have learned. This is something that we receive, and it's something that we pass on as followers of Christ, this gospel. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, he said that includes teaching people to obey everything he's commanded. The word disciple, to disciple someone, means to instruct them, to teach them. Literally, the Greek word for disciple means learner. Learners need teachers, right? Jesus is the ultimate teacher. We don't make disciples of ourselves. We make disciples of him. And so as we go and make disciples, we point them to the teacher himself by pointing them to his word, and we trust his spirit to help us understand together and grow together in Christ's likeness. You don't have to know everything. You can't know everything. You won't know everything. Can we just breathe a sigh of relief? But isn't part of the joy that we have in Christ is to discover how rich this gospel is, how deep this gospel goes, and to do that together and not in isolation, to help each other have those aha moments as the Spirit opens our eyes to these glorious realities that are ours in Christ. We can't actually keep discipling each other in the gospel if we don't pass on to someone else what has been passed on to us. So, are you teaching what you know to someone else who doesn't yet know it? And are you continuing to learn from others? It doesn't have to be structured. It can be as simple as a conversation before or after the service, at a coffee shop, in the car, on the way somewhere. But we also have some more structured options like Redeemer Kids, community groups, discipleship groups, and a handful of classes that are taught here. If you're interested in learning more about any of those ways that you would be interested in participating in that in some way, shape, or form, whether it's to learn or to help teach, then you can mark that down on the care card. My contact information is in the program. You can contact me on that. I would love to see you participate in those things. As recipients of gospel ministry, we should be participating in gospel mission by continuing to disciple one another in the gospel. We should also make new disciples with the gospel. Look at verses 17 through 21. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed, for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, there are a few things for us that are important for us to keep in mind as we look at how Paul recalls his past missionary journeys here. First, it's a good reminder, good to remember that Paul is an apostle, and so some of these things, those miracles, those signs, that's validation from God as he's establishing the church through Paul's ministry. But this first thing is Paul is not bragging about all of the new disciples he's made. He's not saying, look at what I have done. Do you catch his language here? He's very clearly says that Christ has accomplished that disciple making through him, right? In fact, we can see all three members of the Trinity at work in Paul's ministry. Back in verse 15, he made it very clear that he only has this ministry because God the Father has given it to him by grace. And then he says that Jesus has accomplished it through him. And then he says it's been done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit are all at work in those disciple-making efforts, in this gospel mission. God alone is the one who enables us to make disciples. Therefore, God alone gets the glory when disciples are made. We are sharing the gospel of God. This is the language Paul uses. The gospel of Christ, he says. We are sharing this gospel with them. It is God's gospel. And we are stewards of it. We're talking about what pertains to God. God is the central focal point. How do you talk about the gospel ministry that God has given to you? Are you confident that he has graciously given you a gospel ministry, or do you think it's only reserved for the professionals, which I am not, by the way? Do you take credit when someone else comes to faith in Christ because you shared the gospel with that person, or do you praise God for using you as an instrument of grace in that person's life? Second important thing we need to keep in mind here, when Paul says that he has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that does not mean that he has personally shared the gospel with every single person in those regions. That's a big area. He did not have FaceTime. He did not have airplanes and things like that. It was by foot, by boat, by animal. Paul's particular gospel ministry was to be a pioneer church planter. So he would go into places where the gospel had not yet been preached. He would preach the gospel, and as people would come to faith in Christ, he would organize them together into a local body, into a church, and he would train them up to have leaders that could lead and shepherd the church, and then the church themselves, these believers in Christ, which many of them are brand new believers, by the way. But guess what? If you believe the gospel, you can share the gospel, right? Because you know the gospel, you have to know it if you're going to believe it. And you can share what you know. And so he plants these churches, establishes them, gives them leadership to help care for them, and then passes the gospel mission on to them so that they can continue the work of evangelism in their area. And then he moves on to the next place and starts the whole process all over again. This was Paul's particular ministry. Paul is motivated by Scripture to share the gospel with unbelievers. Are you motivated by Scripture to share the gospel with unbelievers? Is there a particular Bible passage that fuels your ambition to share the gospel with unbelievers? Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah here. I love this because he sees himself as an instrument that God wants to use to actually bring this to fulfillment. Those who haven't seen him, those who haven't heard him, it's a prophecy about Jesus as the suffering servant and the Messiah. And Paul's like, I get to help them see and hear. God's going to do this, and I get to be a part of it. And that motivates him to go out and share the gospel. Is there a particular passage of Scripture when you come across it, you're like, I get to be a part of this. God is using this to speak to me and challenge me to go out and share the gospel with others. You don't have to aim to go where Christ has not been named, but you should aim to preach the gospel. As one pastor and author puts it, while few Christians will cross continents and cultures to make the gospel known, all Christians should make the gospel known somewhere. So are you making the gospel known somewhere? As recipients of gospel ministry, we should be participating in the gospel mission. Do you have friends and family members and coworkers and classmates, people, neighbors, and community members that God has placed near you, put on your mind and heart for you to share the gospel with and not to pass that on to someone else? Why not take a risk this week? Why not trust the Spirit's power? Chances are it's not going to be accompanied with signs and wonders. But you have the Spirit, and he's powerful. He can help you say the words you need to say. You can go and rehearse it with someone else who loves Jesus, and they can help you learn it. You can read the gospel over and over in all these passages in the New Testament. Go read Ephesians 2, Titus 3. Use that language. God has given it to us. We should be people who readily share this gospel with others because it is such good news. As recipients of gospel ministry, we should be participating in gospel mission by making new disciples. And we do that by sharing the gospel with them. There is no shortcut to that. You can't speak into your remote and have it do it. That's your job as a follower of Christ. And it's my job as a follower of Christ. And when our brothers and sisters in Christ aim to cross continents and cultures, because some of them are called to do that, we then should support the gospel mission tangibly. Look at verses 22 through 24. This is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you, but now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Excuse me. Paul is eager to visit the church in Rome for three reasons. One, he no longer has any church planting work to do in the regions that he just mentioned between Jerusalem and Illyricum. Two, he wants to enjoy fellowship with the believers in Rome. And three, he's hopeful that they will become his new sending church and support his missionary work to Spain. If you remember when we went through the book of Acts, the church in Antioch was Paul's home church. It was his sending church. That's a long way from Spain. And in those days especially, that's a long way to go. He needed a closer church to take the lead in assisting him. He needed a place to stay when he arrived in Rome. He needed financial support and material resources and supplies. Listen, the gospel itself is free. If anyone tries to sell it to you, they're in it for themselves and not for Christ. The gospel itself is free, but gospel ministry often comes with tangible costs. We planted Redeemer back in 2019. Many of you know this story. We did so with the assistance of three churches that partnered together to send us here. Crosspoint Community Church in Eureka, Community Bible Fellowship in El Paso, Christ Community Church in Gridley. And those churches continue to support us in various ways, some financially and with other resources. They continue to assist the gospel ministry that takes place here in our community. And there are a number of other churches in the area who've assisted us with a one-time gift or ongoing support, like Eureka Bible Church, Grace Church in Morton, Bethany Community Church in Washington, Calvary Baptist Church in Normal, Karis Community Church in Bloomington, and Partridge Point Community Church in Metamora, just to name a few. The Lord has provided for this church through his larger church, and he continues to do so. And even though we are a church plant that still needs and receives outside support, we also have the privilege of assisting another church that's being planted in Peoria this fall, Shepherd's Gate Church. Many of you were here a couple weeks ago and you heard John Watts preach here. He's the planting pastor for Shepherd's Gate. And by God's grace, we've been able to contribute financially in an ongoing way for this church plant as they prepare to take the gospel to downtown Peoria. And Lord willing, when they hold their first Sunday service on August 23rd, we plan together as a church family to go over there and support them with our presence, like being there, not like gift-wrapped things, right? I mean, if you want to bring something gift-wrapped, you could do that, I suppose. But I'll have more details on that as we get closer to that date. But listen... Sharing resources is a tangible way to support the gospel mission, but so is sharing relationships. Both things are important. Paul wants to enjoy the company of the believers in Rome for a while before he heads out to his mission field in Spain. And he's not just saying that to butter them up so that they'll support him financially. He's not manipulating them. In the opening of his letter, he talked about how he had been constantly praying for an opportunity to come and see them. In Romans 1, 11 and 12, he says, "For I want very much to see you." Why? So that you can pay my way to Spain? No, he says, "So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And then he says, that is to be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. It's a two-way street. Your faith and mine, he says. Paul wants to build them up in the gospel, and he wants them to build him up in the gospel. Paul, But Paul rarely traveled alone on his missionary journeys, and so it wouldn't be out of bounds to assume that he's probably also hoping that some people would raise their hand and go, hey, I might not have finances to contribute to this, but I'll go with you. And have companionship as he goes to share the gospel in these places where Christ has not been named, to take the gospel to Spain. But before he goes to Spain, he's got another important matter of support to take care of first. Look at verses 25 through 29. Right now I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Earlier, I mentioned that Paul likely wrote this letter while he was staying in Corinth. If you look at, if you got a Bible, you can keep your finger there and you can go to the back of your Bible. Chances are it has a map in there. And if you scroll through, you'll find Paul's missionary journeys, and you can find Corinth, and you can see that Corinth to Rome, instead of traveling northwest to Rome from Corinth, which would have been the ideal thing, and then to Spain, Paul instead goes southeast to Jerusalem and adds over 2,000 miles to his trip to Rome before he heads there. That's a long detour by today's travel standards, let alone by first century travel standards. Why is he set on taking such a detour? Well, the church in Jerusalem was struggling to make ends meet, and the church plants from Paul's previous missionary journeys were pleased. They did it as an act of worship, not an act of guilt. They were pleased to take up an offering and to send it back to Jerusalem with Paul to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. This contribution was important not only because it was large enough to help alleviate some of the suffering that those believers were encountering in Jerusalem, but also because the believers in the church in Jerusalem were predominantly Jewish, and the believers in the church plants were predominantly Gentile. Paul's already written about the tension between Jew and Gentile Christian in this letter. This contribution then would go a long way in promoting unity between them. And because of that, Paul thinks that it's worth every last mile to detour. It's worth a 2,000 plus mile detour to serve the saints in Jerusalem before he goes to Rome and is served by the saints there. Look at the language that he uses in verse 27. The Gentile Christians are not only pleased to make a contribution, they're indebted to the Jewish Christians. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, they're obligated to minister to them in material needs. In other words, because the Gentile Christians have been recipients of gospel ministry, they should be participants in gospel mission. You see, the gospel mission not only involves proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, it also involves promoting unity among believers and providing for one another in the name of Jesus. And these Gentile Christians can participate tangibly in the gospel mission by contributing to the needs of their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And you notice Paul doesn't ask the church in Rome to do that. The need is already been met enough. Instead, he's going to ask them to help him go to Spain. Are you supporting the gospel mission tangibly in some way? Through resources, through relationships, or both? Again, you should not be guilted into it. That's not my aim in asking this question. You should be pleased to do it. Worship is joyful. It should be an act of worship. You should be pleased to do it because you've been a recipient of this gospel ministry, because God himself was pleased to make a contribution for you when you were spiritually poor and destitute. God was pleased to save you from his wrath by offering his son in your place as a sacrifice. And Jesus was pleased to give himself, to die on the cross in your place and to rise from the dead in order to reconcile to you to God, to set you free from the power of sin and death, and to grant you eternal life with him. That's the gospel ministry, isn't it? This is what Jesus has done for us. So what this means then is if you're not a follower of Jesus, it doesn't make any sense for you to give to the church at all. You wouldn't be doing it out of worship to the God, to this God, because you don't worship him. You would be doing it out of some other means, to some other end. You don't need to support the gospel. You need to believe the gospel. You need to receive the ministry of the gospel before you can ever participate in the mission of the gospel. You need to believe that your sin has left you spiritually poor and destitute and unable to work your own way out of it. If you could do that, Jesus would never have to come and die on the cross. You need to believe that you need somebody else to make a contribution to help you, and believe that God himself was pleased to do that by offering his son Jesus on the cross. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. He's not talking about money there. He's talking about life. Real, eternal life. Don't remain spiritually poor and destitute. Confess your sin to God and your need to be forgiven. Turn from your sin and put your affection and your dependence upon Jesus. Trust in him. And guess what? You too will share in the spiritual benefits of being reconciled to God. You will receive the fullness of the blessing of Christ. As a recipient of the gospel ministry, Paul is confident that when he comes to Rome, he will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He's eager to encourage and to assist the saints in Jerusalem, but he's also eager to be encouraged and be assisted by those saints there. As recipients of gospel ministry, we should be participating in the gospel mission by supporting the gospel mission tangibly. And that means through resources and relationships as the Lord enables us and spurs us on to do so. We should also support the gospel mission spiritually. Excuse me, look at these last three verses, verses 30 through 33. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Paul's asking Christians that he has never met to strive together with him in prayer. Remember that. He's never been here yet. He's asking him, strive together with him in prayer, literally to fight alongside me in prayer, by praying for me and with me. Even though he's never met them, he urges them strongly to support him in this way because of their unity with him in Christ and because of their love for him through the Holy Spirit. Did you know you can love somebody you've never met because they have the same spirit that you do? Paul knows that the gospel mission is a spiritual battle, and he also knows that prayer is a powerful weapon in the fight. It's also an expression of love for one another. It fights the enemy, and it encourages the fellow soldier. And it petitions the commander. Are you striving together with anyone in prayers to God on their behalf? I want you to know that every time someone tells me that they're praying for me, it is a tremendous encouragement to me. I will never turn that down. I will always need it, and I am always grateful to know that you are praying for me. I hope that you are encouraged to know that brothers and sisters in Christ pray for you regularly, whether you fill out a care card request or not, but especially when you do, because you're asking specifically for some things. And I want you to experience that encouragement by not just writing it down on the card, but pulling somebody aside before you leave today and saying, hey, how can I pray for you? Or hey, will you pray with me in this area? Come on Tuesday and pray together with us. We'll strive together in prayer to the Lord. Paul has three specific prayer requests here. Number one, that he would be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea who oppose him. That's the unbelieving Jews, and who want to harm him. Jerusalem is in the province of Judea. He uses those terms interchangeably. Number two, that the Jewish Christians would gladly receive financial contribution from the Gentile Christians, and that it would ease the tension between them. And number three, that God would allow Paul to come to Rome and see these Christians that he's been writing to so that they can refresh one another spiritually. Now, if you remember when we went through the book of Acts, we know that Paul's prayers were answered, but at least two of them were answered in a way that Paul was not expecting and maybe not hoping for, right? In Acts 24:17, Paul mentions that he brought the financial contribution to the church in Jerusalem. There's no other details about that. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He doesn't go into that. He's a very detailed man. I think if there would have been some kind of disunity around that, he would have mentioned it. In Acts 21, Luke says that when he and Paul reached Jerusalem along with their traveling companions, they were welcomed warmly by the brothers and sisters in the Jerusalem church. So I think it's safe for us to assume that they also accepted the offering with gladness. But in Acts 21, Luke also says that when Paul went to the temple, the unbelieving Jews seized him, they dragged him out of the temple, and then they beat him. And they stirred up a riot, so much so that God actually did rescue him from their threats and their attempts to kill him. But here's where the not-what-I-was-thinking-about thing comes in. God rescued him, but that rescue came at the hands of Roman soldiers who arrested Paul and then put him in prison for 2 years. And Acts 22 through 28 tells us that Paul did eventually arrive in Rome, but he did so in chains and he almost died in a shipwreck on his way. He eventually reached Rome, I think somewhere around 3 years after he wrote this letter saying, I can't wait to come see you. But listen, he had still come to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, because Acts 23:11 tells us that while Paul was in prison, Jesus appeared to him and told him that it was necessary for him to testify about Jesus in Rome, which means Jesus had blessed Paul's trip to Rome. He was going to get there. In thinking about Paul's prayer requests here and how God actually answered them, one author offers a helpful reminder. He says, God may give us what we ask for. He may make us wait, and he may decline. He may give us the goal of what we ask for, but by quite another means. Just as God's unexpected answer to Paul's prayers was the best possible answer precisely because it was God's answer, so also his answers to our prayers will always be for his glory and his people's good. It's good for us to ask for specific things. God invites us to cast all our cares on him. And those cares are detailed, are they not? It's good for us to ask for specific things when we ask others to strive together with us in prayer. But even as we ask those specific things, we should trust that however God chooses to answer them, it will always be the best possible answer. And it will always be for his glory, and it will always be for our good. You can hear Paul's own contentment to leave the answers up to God as he just asked three prayer requests, and now he ends this section by praying for the Romans. In verse 33, he says, may the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Do you hear the echo of Jesus' promise that he made at the end of the Great Commission in there? Matthew 28:20. And remember, he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. I am with you always. You know this if you're a follower of Christ. The gospel mission is anything but convenient. anything but convenient, but passivity is not an option for us as followers of Christ. As recipients of gospel ministry, we should be participants in gospel mission. Even as he sends us out on gospel mission, Jesus continues to minister to us in the gospel through his word, his spirit, and his church. The one who brought us peace with God is the God of peace who is now with us, always. So let's keep discipling one another in the gospel. Let's make new disciples with the gospel. Let's support the gospel mission tangibly, and let's support the gospel mission spiritually until the gospel has been fully proclaimed everywhere, and all who receive it by faith have become an acceptable offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you have brought the gospel to us through people who are on gospel mission. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to see our need for Jesus and put our trust in him. We thank you for this precious gift of eternal life. It's been given to us freely that we've not earned and can never earn. We thank you that we have life and union with you forever. Lord, we don't deserve any of it. And on top of that, God, you've given us the privilege and the responsibility to take this gospel to others, to grow in this gospel together, to support the mission of this gospel in various ways. Would you help us do that, knowing that you are the one who provides all that we need so that you get the glory? We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.